So Romans chapter 15, verse 5 says this, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God." And so we thought about in the springtime the fact that it's important for us to be like-minded toward one another. There's another verse in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, which we'll read again later today, that says this, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." And so as we look around here, we can see that there are different people, come from all different backgrounds. They're all different shapes, sizes, colors, etc. And it's a wonderful thing to have all those differences among us. But the one thing that brings us together is the fact that we are like-minded in Him. And so here it says, be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. And what an amazing thing that it is about a New Testament assembly, that it is a group of people that are a called out people that are like-minded, who want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and His teachings. Whether that be the doctrine of the New Testament, whether it is principles that are seen in the New Testament, or whether it is the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the things that bring us together. Those are the things that bind us as a called out company. It is not our own desires. It is not our own thoughts. It is legitimately and strictly the thoughts of God the Father as He dictates and says to us, this is what a New Testament assembly should be. And so as we make attempts to be that New Testament assembly that He has put in His Word for us to be, we read at the end of verse 7 that therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us, and what is the purpose? To the glory of God. So as we go through our daily lives and we come together as a group of believers, our ultimate expression is to bring glory and honor to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, it says this, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And so this kind of takes us outside of the sphere of the assembly just for a second, and it makes us think of our entire life, how our life is set up, all the things that we do in our life, and our ultimate purpose should be that whatever it is that we do all to the glory of God. And I guess so the question becomes for us, as you think about your life and as I think about mine, because as, you know, we sit there and we take a look at this message and we start to put the message together, it really, there are a lot of fingers pointed back at me. And I sit there and say, are the things that I do in my life, are they things that glorify God? And there was a message a while back where I asked you this question, do the things that you do in your life glorify God or do they horrify God? And I think that that's a really important question for each of us to answer each and every day. Do the things that we do every day glorify God? And we are exhorted here in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, therefore, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And then we took a look at the idea of bringing pleasure to God. And so we'll take a look at Philippians 2, verse 13, because we'll try to run through these so we leave time for the rest of the message. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. So the idea is that in order to bring pleasure to God, we have to allow God to work in us. There is a Holy Spirit that came in us. It came in us the day that we were saved. And we need to listen to that Holy Spirit that is within us so that we are not doing things that we would do, but we are doing things that He would want us to do. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2 says this, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. Isn't there a perfect reason right there for us to walk in love? As Christ also loved us and has given himself for us. And so the rest of that verse says this, and I'll just read it again, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. So our natural state is not to walk in love. We hear different people who have different thoughts, and our immediate reaction is, what are you talking about? You have to be out of your mind. You are crazy and all the rest. And we do not walk in love when we say those things about another individual. It's important for us to understand and appreciate where individuals are coming from. And then it is important for us to use the Word of God to explain to individuals what the truth happens to be. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. What better reason for us to walk in love? What better reason for us to follow him than appreciating the fact that he gave himself for us? And so all the things that we do should be an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Do you think that sweet-smelling aroma that rises from the things that we do brings pleasure to God? And the answer should be absolutely. So let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. And it says this, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. And so the idea here, again, is that in all the things that we do, our aim is to be well-pleasing to him. And I think in May, when we talked about this, I simply said, therefore, make it our aim to be well-pleasing to him. We kind of took out whether present or absent. And then finally, Hebrews chapter 13, we'll take a look at verse 15 and 16. It says this, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Isn't that what we were doing this morning? Amen. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And what were we doing? We were giving thanks to God for sending his son, giving thanks to God for the fact that his son would be willing to come, that he was willing to go to the cross to take our sin in his own body on the tree, to pay for the price for our sins so that we would be set free. Therefore, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. So our desire should be that we come regularly, all the time, to bring praise to God, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifice, God is well pleased. Do not forget to do good and share, for with such sacrifice, God is well pleased. Verse 20 says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom glory be glory forever and ever. Amen. So, God who works in us makes us complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. Do we want to please God? Then we need to follow what God's direction is in our life. If we take on our own direction and we decide to do our own things, then we cannot be pleasing to God. And so there is a warning, and we mentioned this in May. The warning comes from Romans chapter 8, verse 8. And it simply says this, so then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God. And the question in May and the question today is simply this. Are the things that you do in your life, are the things that I do in my life, are they fleshly? Are they the things after this world? Or are the things that we do in our lives the things that are for him, so that we can have the opportunity to please him? God certainly desires to receive pleasure out of our local assembly and us as individuals. There are many examples in the New Testament of individuals and assemblies that were doing things that were not pleasing to Him. It should be our desire. It should be our desire to make sure that our assembly is not doing things that are written that are an offense to God. So we're in the study of Revelation. And I think even in May, we were probably right around Revelation chapter 1. So we haven't gone too far in 5 months, but we've gone a little bit. And we, at the beginning of Revelation, took a look at the letters to the seven churches. And there were churches in those seven churches that were doing things that were not pleasing to God. And never but let it be said about us that we are doing those same things in our church, in our assembly today. And I think that's an important thing for us to remember. And then we took a look at a place to worship. And we'll take a look at John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. It says this, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." Verse 24 says this, "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." And so we're going to take a look at the place later that's a place of testimony for the Lord. And I think there's an important reality here that those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. It's important for us as a testimony to the world around us that we worship in spirit and in truth. Not in anything else, not worshiping anything else, not worshiping false idols, not worshiping anything that is of man, but that we are worshiping in spirit and in truth. And then we took a look at the Lord's Supper specifically. And again, just for the sake of time, we'll take a look at 1 Corinthians 11. And we're going to take a look at just verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." And we are looking forward to the day when He comes. But until that time does come, it is our highest occupation to spend time together on a Sunday morning worshiping Him, eating of the bread, drinking of the cup as He has asked us to do. If you read down through 1 Corinthians 11, you're reminded of the night in which He took bread. You're reminded of the upper room ministry. You're reminded of the things that He has asked of us. As Christians, as individuals that are a called out, gathered group, like-minded believers, we need to remember Him as often as we can. So often as we can doesn't mean every day. But in the New Testament, it's prescribed as the Lord's Day, which would be every Sunday. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." It would be sad if we started to skip that and we weren't doing those things and the Lord came and we were found not doing what He had asked us to do. And so I think it's just an exhortation for all of us to be present, to be mindful about the things that He has asked of us to do, and He's asked for us to continually do that. And so Acts 2:42 says this, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." And so there is kind of the wrap-up. We need to follow those things. The apostles' doctrine, the fellowship of one with another, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. The next topic was a place of safety and blessing. And so again, just for the sake of time, we won't read this whole section. So we'll take a look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. And it says this, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and do so much the more as you see the day approaching." Amen. So we should spend time exhorting one another to be here, to be present. to exhort one another so that we stir up good works and stir up the love and good works. Let us not hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. I guess the question becomes this: how do we lose out on the blessing then? That is a place of safety and blessing. We lose out when we're not here, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. When we are not here, we lose out on the blessing that God provides for us. And so I think it's really important, and it says here, exhorting one another. I want to exhort each of us that when the gathering of the saints are together, when the saints come together in a gathering, we should all be here, because there is safety in it and there is blessing that comes from it as well. I know that there have been individuals, Mandy and I were talking about this earlier today or last night, who have done surveys of assemblies kind of across the country. And one of the things that is a real burden of the shepherds of those assemblies is the apathy of the saints across America. But not only that, it's the issue of saints not being present when the assembly gets together. It is a vital part for each of us to come together, not only on a Sunday morning, but we have the opportunity to come together on Wednesday evenings, and we have the opportunity to come together once a month as men and pray together as an assembly, men of the assembly. We have an opportunity to come together as women and do a prayer and Bible study together on a certain time each month as well. It's important for us to be there, because the blessing that we get from that is tremendous. And you and I won't fully appreciate it until all of us are together doing the same thing. So in those prayer meetings, we have the opportunity to pray for the assembly, the individuals of the assembly. How amazing is it to God when all of us are praying together for the same things? It's one thing for us to deliver the prayer request out, and I think it's really important for us to do that. And it's really important for us to pray individually down through those lists. But God wants us to come together and pray together as a group. And so I would just exhort us, each of us, to find ways to make that happen. Look, we know, and in our family, we have the same issue. We think about the fact that we drive here on a Wednesday night, and then we have to go home, and our kids have to get up for school the next morning, and it's an early morning, and all of those kind of things. We appreciate all of those issues that are out there. But I think the reality is that when we're not here, we miss out on a blessing, and it's important for us to do so. So find a way. We have to find a way. I'm saying that to me. We have to find a way for us to be here on a Wednesday night, not just me, but the whole family. And I think it's important for all of us to do that. So again, just an exhortation for all of us to think about the blessing that we can receive from being together. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 through 6 says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He who's begun a good work. Isn't that the blessing that we get from it? He's begun a good work and he's going to complete it. And we get blessing from being together. So let's just move on again for the sake of time. Sorry, there's the two references that we were talking about. And we'll move on to a place of fellowship, and I'll put the references up there so you can take a look at them. As I say to my kids at school, if you want them and you don't have time to write them down, take out your phone and take a picture of it, and that way you can look them up later. That's a way to do it as well. Anyway, a place of fellowship. We took a look at Acts 2:42 again, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, coming together as a group in the breaking of bread and in prayers. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't it awesome to think that we were called into the fellowship of his Son? It's amazing thing to consider and appreciate this morning. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 2 says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Fellowship. We can only be in fellowship when we are in of like mind. And again, this is not what color the walls are. It's not what color the floor is. It's not, we have a beautiful new curtain up here. It's not the new curtains. It's being of like mind related to Him and His doctrine. That is the fellowship that we're taught. We've been called into that fellowship of His Son. So our fellowship is based on Jesus Christ alone. The doctrine of the New Testament and the gathering principles laid out in the New Testament. We are a called out people. Our fellowship is not based on anything else that man can devise. It is based on Him and Him alone. So those are the first four, and that's a review, and we've got about 20 minutes or so to get through the last three, and we're going to do it one way or another, all right? So we're going to take a look at a place of service and priesthood, a place of testimony for the Lord, and then a place of pasture and provision for the sheep. So let's take a look at a place of service and priesthood. We're going to read from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 5 and verse 9. And verse 4 in 1 Peter 2 says this, coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Aren't you glad that you're chosen by God and precious? He sees each one of us as precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Again, that was our occupation this morning. We came together as a holy priesthood, and we were offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We came to Him through the Lord Jesus this morning. We didn't come to Him through anything else. We came to Him through the Lord Jesus and His death alone. And we offered up spiritual sacrifices. We offered up things to God through the Son. And so the holy priesthood here is service to God. Just as in the Old Testament, the high priest, his service was specifically to God, in the New Testament, as a holy priesthood, our service is to God and to nothing else. In verse 9, though, it says, but you are a chosen generation, of royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So what's the difference here? What's the difference between a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood? The holy priesthood is service to God and to God alone. The royal priesthood is service to man. It's service to each other. A special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. It's interesting to note here that the priesthood is not gender specific. It is not gender specific. We all have a sphere of service within the New Testament assembly. We all have our own particular thing that we need to do. And it's also important to note that we are all, and I say that in all capitals, A-L-L, we are all needed. Not any one of us that is here is not needed. We are all needed to make this work and to bring pleasure and glory to God. So if we were to go back into the New Testament and took a look at Exodus chapters 28 through 31, they provide us with an excellent resource of study related to the work and sphere of the Old Testament priest and God's design for the Old Testament tabernacle. And that's kind of where we started with this whole thing. We started with the Old Testament pictures that are seen in the New Testament assembly. And here we are, the priest of the New Testament, the holy priesthood, service to God, the royal priesthood, service to one another, loving one another as God has asked us to do. But there is truth to the fact that there are specific jobs for us as men and women, and so we'll take a look at some of those just again from the idea that God has defined roles for us. They are His word. They are not our words. And they are meant to bring glory and honor to God by our subjection to them. In many places in our world, in many religions, and in many denominations, people have just forgotten all about these passages. And they have just gone their own direction. God asked us to be subject to the things that He has written in His Word. And so here in 1 Corinthians 11, we'll take a look at a couple verses here. So verse 1 says, "Imitate me." This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. "Just as I also imitate Christ." Where did these things come from? They came from Christ. "Now I praise you, brethren," verse 2, "that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you." Where did those traditions come from? Verse 1, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." Where did Paul get those ideas? He got them from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So this is not Paul's idea. This is the idea from God the Father down to Christ, down to Paul as he writes to the church at Corinth. Verse 3, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ." Picture this. The head of every man is Christ. Try to picture this and put it into perspective. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And it goes on to explain this a little further. "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head." Who's man's head? Christ. So when we're out to eat at a restaurant and we have a ball cap on and we're men and we go to pray, we should take that cap off, because that's what God has asked us to do. Right? Not my word. Not Paul's word. These are God's design written by Paul to the church at Corinth, and it means the same for us today. So there are certain things that we in this world count as things that we should just do, like pledging allegiance to the flag. And I don't want to get into this because this is being recorded. So I don't want to go too far into statements on this, because people can pick this up. And I can give you my views on this later. But I would just simply say this. God has given us specific things that He's asked of us to do. Amen. And it's important for us to follow Him, just as it is for us to pledge allegiance to the flag. And I'll just simply tell you this. We say the pledge to the flag every morning in our classroom. And it's supposed to happen all through the school. And I tell my students in my class, my expectation on the first day, my expectation is that you verbally say the pledge to the flag. And so I can tell you this, and I say to the kids this, I want the people that are walking down the hall or in the classroom next to us to be able to hear you say the pledge to the flag. And if I recorded the pledge to the flag from my classroom, you would be astounded. It is verbal. It is loud. And it is point well taken from the kids. And it's a pleasure to be a part of it. And there are teachers in our nation who don't do that. And I would say this. There are things that have been put in place under God, right? In that pledge, one nation under God. That's how our nation was founded. This is how our assemblies were founded. And we need to put stock in the things that are written here. So in verse 5 it goes on and it says this, "But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head." Who's her head? Man. Who's man's head? Christ. Right? And who's Christ's head? God. See the picture? We are in subjection to each other to allow these things to happen. This is what God has designed. In verse 7 it says, "For," and if we have question about it, we go back to nature. "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man is not of woman, but woman of man. from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. And so again, you start to see this hierarchy that's taken place. And it's not a hierarchy that means that anyone is any more important than anyone else. It's the hierarchy that God has set up for us to follow. And we'll see that as we go down through this a little bit more. So this is the truth of headship. It's the truth of head coverings for women. And it is a joy when we come into a place and we see individuals that appreciate what that means, right? To have the head covered during an assembly meeting is what God has asked of us to do. Take a look at Titus chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 1. And so this goes into some of the specifics for men and women. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men... Those of you who are the older men, that doesn't qualify as me. I'm still a young man. But those of you the older men, just kidding. Be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women. So you have a job to teach the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Where's this coming from? Paul? No, it's coming from God. Likewise, exhort the young men. This is my section right here. All right, just kidding. Yeah. To be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned. The things that come out of your mouth. Do you ever think about what they sound like to others? Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Can someone say evil of you? It's not the way God has designed it. We can read down through this a little further, but here's some more defining priestly service things in verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Verse 15 says this, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. What should be spoken from this platform? These things.
Amen.
These things need to be spoken of. We need to spend time to make sure that you know and understand what they mean. We need to exhort one another to follow after these things. And at times, we may need to rebuke each other and to say, listen, you are not following what the Lord has asked of us to do. Is that rebuke a public rebuke? Sometimes it is. But more often than not, if it's going to be effective, it needs to be done in private. Go to the individual and rebuke them and have the conversation. You are not following the pattern that God has designed for you. 2 Timothy verse 3, chapter 3 verse 16 says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Those are the things that need to be spoken from this pulpit to this congregation. And any other congregation that is out there. Continuing on, leadership in the assembly. By the way, if you take a look at 1 Corinthians 14, verses 26 through 40, or 1 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 13, they all kind of go through and detail the same information that we just read through related to men and women within the assembly. All right, and our function. So leadership in the assembly, and we are running out of time, so we're going to have to do this quickly. This is a faithful saying, verse 1. If a man desires the position of bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. The husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Verse 6 says, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Qualifications of deacons, verse 8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, but let these also first be tested, and let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served all well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Men and women, the elders, the bishops and the deacons, those are positions held by men in God's assembly. There are, again, places out there where that is not the case. And so it should be what is here. A place of testimony for the Lord. Did I skip ahead? I didn't. There we go. All right. Testimony of truth and unity. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. So that you become examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. Is that what people say of us? That our faith and that what we believe goes out? And that there's no need to say about anything? That is truth and unity. When we have truth, when we have unity, it's easy for those things to be said about us in the community. 1 Corinthians 14, read from verse 24. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. When we have a visitor come through the door and they sit down, is that what they say of us? Do they say that truly God is among you? Or do they walk out of here dazed and confused by what they've just seen and heard? It's important that we follow truth, that we have a testimony of truth to the public around us, and that we are unified in the things that we say and do. Testimony of missions and the spread of the gospel. Acts 13, let's read from verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed, by the way, if we're not all together to pray, we can't all fast and pray together, right? Having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. In other words, there was individuals that were determined that were to do the work of God out in the public. And we have come together as an assembly, we have recognized it, we've prayed about it, and we have sent them out. Again, testimony of missions and the spread of the gospel. Is that something that we seek to do as a congregation? Do we seek to send people out? Again, the idea of go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, right? Philippians chapter 1, Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Does that sound familiar? Like-minded? Right? Sounds very familiar. But again, a testimony for the gospel, the spread of the gospel. A testimony of giving and provision. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 19, Paul is writing to the church of Philippi, and he's writing from being in prison, and he is writing that he was being taken care of by the church at Philippi. And so down here at verse 18, it says, "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." So the church at Philippi was sending out things to Paul, and he saw it as a sacrifice that came from the assembly of those people, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Verse 19 says this, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And then finally we have a place of pasture and provision. And I'm going to take a couple minutes here just to finish this up because we don't want to go into a third session. John chapter 10 verse 9 says this, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." He'll go in and out and find pasture. How do we get in? By him. No other way. There's only one way. And once we are in the gate, the shepherd sits at the door and watches over us. So this kind of goes back to that idea of safety and blessing as well. I think that these two things kind of go together, so we may do this differently in the future, but anyway. 2 Timothy 3 says this in verse 14, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of," verse 15, "and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So how do we know the things that we have learned and been assured of? We need to be here, right? That's how we become educated. That's how we become assured. We listen to the word of God being spoken. We read it for ourselves. That's another important part of it as well. And then verse 16 says this, "All scripture again is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness." Listen to verse 17. This is really important. "That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Do we want to be equipped for every good work? Then we need to listen to his word. We need to follow it. We need to be exhorted by it so that it will change us and we can be ready for every good work that God has for us. Acts 2 verse 42, again, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers." That's where it can be. That's where we get these things. That's where we get the provision for the sheep. And just some quick warnings real quick to finish up with. Acts 20, this is mostly for the overseers, but really for all of us. "Therefore," verse 28, "therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." Do you think that's an important position or not? "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." Do they have an important job? I think so. And we ought to pray for them daily, so that they are able to do the work which God has given them to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal." When we come together, are we spiritual people? Or are we a carnal people? "As to babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able." Are we able, because we appreciate the basic truths, are we able to get the next level? Or are we still on the basic truths because we haven't accepted them and made them a part of our everyday life? "For you," verse 3, "are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" That's an interesting question. Do we have those things among us? There shouldn't be in God's assembly. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 9 through 14. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again for the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Have you grown in Christ? Have you grown in the doctrine of God that he has given to us? This says no. And we are back to square one again. So, for everyone, verse 13 says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Are we babes in the word? We're not. But solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And let me just say this, and we'll finish up with these two verses or sections of scripture. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3 has the answer. It says this, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Do you have a desire to be here? Do you have a desire to listen to the word of God? Do you have a desire to obey the word of God? As newborn babes, what does a newborn babe want? What's the first thing they go after? The milk that the mother provides. What should we go after? The milk that God provides us. Desire the pure milk of the word, of the word. Whose word? The word of God. That you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And so I ask you this morning, have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? Should that not affect you? And give you a desire to be among the people of God. And I will just leave us with this last thing. And it goes back for us. And it says this. Now may the God of peace who brought you, may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that what our occupation should be? That we should seek after him to do his will, to do good for him, and that we would be well-pleasing in his sight. As we think of these different ideas related to the New Testament assembly, it's vital for us to appreciate the truths that are written in God's word, that we follow after it, so that we might bring glory and pleasure to him, and that we might do well in his sight and be well pleasing to him. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we just come into your presence. We are thankful once again for your word. Father, we're thankful for the truths that are in it, and we're thankful that, Father, it's not our word, but it is your word. Father, that you have designed perfectly the New Testament assembly for us, and it is our need and our desire that we would follow after your word. Father, help us to do so. Help us to understand when we are outside of your design. Father, help us to look to be fully and wholly in your design, that we might bring glory and honor to you. Father, that in each and everything we would seek to be well-pleasing to you, that we would follow your will. Father, we just ask that you would take us to our homes in safety as we separate today, that you would help us over the course of the next week to evaluate our own lives, that we would take stock in the things that we do, and Father, that we would have a desire to fix the things that need to be fixed, and that we might, Father, bring again honor and glory to you by doing so. Father, we just thank you for each one that's with us today. We ask for your blessing upon each as we separate in your Son's worthy and precious name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.